Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large amount of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. The word of the Lord.
Introducing Scott. Most of you know him. Let's pray for him. Father, I pray that the words of Scott's mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable to you, that you would come and speak through him now, and that you would open our ears to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, yeah. Number two. Hey, everybody. So what's with Peter? What's this all about? What's going on with Peter? Why is he like that? Why are we like that? I think what it's about is Christ needs absolute commitment from us, and we can't give it to him. Sounds like bad news, but it's actually good news. Because Christ, on a meta level, forgives us, yet takes us the rest of the way too. It's pretty amazing. So when I was reading this and about Peter and his problems, I came upon this poem or prose called Footprints. You guys have probably heard it before. But I think it's so appropriate. It almost, the beach setting and everything, it really fits in with the story. So here we go. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. But in each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. And sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and other times there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you the most, have you not been there for me?" And the Lord replied, "The years when you've only seen one set of footprints, my child, is when I've carried you." And so we're back to Peter. Why did this remind me of Peter? Why is Peter having such a bad time? Peter feels like he's walking in the sand alone. Kind of like our Pentecost evening on Friday, we're in a similar situation as far as Scripture goes, that Jesus died, but come back to life and appeared to his friends. But they're kind of confused because they don't really know what to do. What do you want from us? What are we doing? I mean, clearly, Peter's even been appeared to a couple times, and this is the third time, but he's still kind of aimless. He's still kind of, oh, I know I'm supposed to love Jesus with everything, and I know I'm supposed to follow him, but what does that mean? And so he doesn't have any idea. He's kind of clueless, directionless. So he says, "I'll just do what I always did, I guess. I'll go back to the old ways." Goes, he's hanging around with six of his friends. Says, "I'm going fishing." And they say, "Okay, well, we're coming." And again, this didn't sound like a leader. This sounded like an aimless fishing. It sounded like, "I'm going fishing." And they followed. So he is a leader, and they're following. But he's not really taking the reins. He's not really saying, I feel like God really wants me to do this. I feel that this is the direction we ought to be going. He's just kind of flopping all over the place. And if he was in a bad mood to start, if he was looking for that same old thing he got before, if he was looking for that, the rush of the fish or the success to pull in a huge catch, it didn't work. Because that whole night, they're fishing all night, because fish are easier to catch at night, obviously. I'm just kidding. I don't know why they did it at night. But they're catching at night, and all night did nothing. And they see this man on the beach, and they don't yet know that it's Jesus. And he says, actually the Greek is, "Kids, did you find any fish today?" And well, it's supposed to be colloquial. It's supposed to mean like friends or buddies or, "Hey guys, did you catch anything today?" And they say, "No. No, we'll just try the other side." Sounds pretty silly, but they try it, and they catch so many fish, the net is about to break. They catch so many fish, they can't even haul it into the boat, and John remembers, this is how it all started. He said, this is how the whole thing started. This is how we were all called to Jesus in the first place. When we were aimless before, and we didn't know what we were doing, when we were just living our lives, when we didn't know the Lord, when we didn't know what the Lord required of us, or we didn't have a full revelation of that. But it's starting again, and John says, "It's the Lord." And then Peter gets excited. Peter's very emotional. He very emotionally loves Jesus, that's for sure, doesn't he? And he puts on a gown, jumps in the water, and rushes to meet him. And it says some of the translations say he was naked, and that's why he put on the gown. I guess it would be inappropriate to see Jesus naked. And But that's the funny thing. Like I said, this was an emotional Peter loves Jesus, but this was very emotional, wasn't it? It was very like, finally, Jesus is back again and jumps in the water and goes to see him. But what does he do? The leader, Peter the rock, Peter the leader, Peter the first pope in the Catholic's eyes, leaves his friends there with 153 fish in a net that they can't even pull on the boat. I think Peter's blindness to what he's really called to be the leader, and his opting for emotional love instead of deep love, deep commitment to Christ, has kind of gotten in the way of his leadership. And Jesus doesn't allow this to go unnoticed. He's not mean about it, but he says, as Peter's coming up to the shore, he says, can you bring me some of the fish you've caught? And Peter's the first one too, right? And the boat's following behind him because he ran in and jumped and he's swimming really fast. And they're trying to drag this net that they can't even get into the boat. So I don't know how they're paddling or what are they doing to try to drag the net at the same time. And then Peter says, Peter's on the beach and Jesus says, can you give me some of those fish? He says, oh yeah, all my friends with all the fish. I totally forgot about them. So it says he went up and he got on the bow of the ship, and then he hauled the fish in all by himself, showing himself to be a leader again. But he didn't know how to do it. He didn't know what he was doing. He did it when Jesus told him specifically, like, okay, now where's the fish? And then he did it. He had to be pointed at. He had to say specifically. So again, it feels like Peter's just caught up in his emotions, caught up in what he's used to, doing what he's used to, reacting and interacting with Jesus the way he's used to. And Jesus shows that he notices. And then this is where the conversation starts. And he says, so Peter, do you love me more than these? Some people say it's not obvious. Is he talking about, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than this net? Do you love me more than this boat? Probably he means the other people. Do you love me more than the other disciples do? And Simon says, well, yeah, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. But the funny thing is, Jesus is calling him out on the different types of love here. We talked the emotional love and deep committed love. Jesus uses the word agape. Do you agape me, Peter? Agape means, will you dedicate everything to me? Will you give all to me? Agape is the word used in John 3:16, when it says, God loved the world so much. God would not have refused to abandon the world so much that he gave his only son. And Jesus says, do you have that love for me? And Peter responds and says, I phileo you. I like you a lot. You know that. And then so Jesus doesn't seem satisfied with that answer. And that's why he asks a second time. But this time he makes it slightly easier. He doesn't say, do you agape me more than these? He says, do you agape me? Do you agape me at all? Not necessarily more. Let's not be competitive. Because when he said, you agape me more than these, maybe Peter was thinking of the time where he said, if everyone else denies you, I will never deny you. Well, Peter, you made a claim that you were more dedicated to me than any other people, any of the other disciples. So Jesus is being generous. Jesus says, well, do you agape me maybe the same as the rest of them? Are you committed to me as much as the rest of them? But Peter responds the same way. He says, God, you know everything. You know that I really like you. You know that I'm emotionally attached to you. And I'm really interested in you. But that's not what he's asking. And so Jesus is trying to be as nice about this judgment as possible, I think, and try to show him who he is. And then he finally says, Okay, Peter. Do you phileo me? Do you even phileo me, Peter? And it said this time, it says Peter was cut to the heart because he said the third time, "Do you love me?" And this time, he went down to him a third time. He went down from, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me?" And then he went down to, "You even emotionally love me, Peter." And Peter broke down because I think as he knew, he didn't. He even didn't do that. He even didn't emotionally love him as much as he could. Because they are around a coal fire, or they're around a fire and they're eating, and Jesus has even prepared the food and everything. And the last time in the Gospels we see Peter around a fire is when he's warming himself when Jesus is being crucified. And the woman says, "Hey, you're a Galilean. You know Jesus, don't you?" "No, I don't." And then he said no again. And the third time, he started swearing and said, "I do not know the man. I don't know who you're talking about." He got extremely angry and emotional. Phileo, in some ways, is kind of a bad kind of love. It can be used in a negative way. Although agape is sort of the higher, nobler love. But the one other funny usage or telling usage of phileo in the New Testament is how Judas used it. When Judas goes to trade in Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver, he says to the people, "The one whom I kiss, that's the one you take, just take him away." And that same word for kiss is the same word Peter's using for love. The one that I love, the one I show emotional love to, the one I gush over, that's the one I want you to crucify. That's what Judas did. And so I think Jesus is trying his best to say, trying to point out to Peter, this is who you are. You're an emotional guy, and you're not leading in the way you ought to, and you don't love me in the way you ought to. You aren't committed to me in the way you ought to be. And that's why Peter broke down. But it's a good thing that we're nothing like Peter. It's a good thing that this is in a dusty old book that's 2,000 years old and says nothing about who we are. It's good that we're not confused about our leadership. It's good that we're not confused about how we dedicate our lives to Christ. It's good that we aren't aimless and that we don't know what we're doing. It's good that we don't lean back on the old ways that we used to do things and fall in our old habits and do the things that used to make us feel good. Oh, I see some red faces or some smiling faces out there, because that's exactly what we do. Do we have commitment? Can any of us say here, I have the commitment. I know what God's calling me to do, and I do it regardless if I feel like it or not. Raise your hands. We don't. And I was telling a friend of mine about this. A lot of us struggle with it. We struggle in school and work. At Knox, many of us feel like we're called to be leaders. We're leaders in this church. But we're afraid to do it because we don't feel good, or it feels uncomfortable, or it doesn't seem like it's going to work out. We're scared it's going to flop. We're scared about losing our friends. We're scared about looking silly. We're scared about what our Facebook page looks like if it has churchy stuff on it. And forget about church. What if God's calling you to do something specific in school or in work? You know, I'm afraid to do that because it's not emotionally comfortable. It gets my guts going, or it's just not a good place to be. And I've had experience with that with school, with feeling so overwhelmed by something and not even know why I'm doing it anymore, and certainly not having the kind of joy in it to push me over so I can get it done. And I was telling a friend about this, and he was saying the same thing, that this happens all the time. You don't have We don't have the immediate kind of payoff. We don't have that kind of emotional hit that we want in order to do the things that we ought to be doing, to do the things that we are called to be doing, to be the leaders we are called to be, just like Peter. Well, this is one of the funny things is that sometimes people call this the reinstatement of Peter, that, lucky for Peter that he got to say he loved Jesus 3 times, because now everything's fine, because of those 3 denials that he denied Jesus. You know, so all we have to do is say we love Jesus as many times as we've denied Jesus, and then we'll be okay, and that's the gospel. Well, it's not the gospel. It's Jesus is saying, know that about yourself. Know that, Peter. Know that you're an emotional guy, and you're a really emotional guy, and you've done lots of cool things for me, but that's not even enough. Know that about yourself. And we ought to know it. We know that. Know that. You guys love Jesus. I think you do. We sing songs, and sometimes you get a high off it, an emotional high off it. And I think you do. A lot of you love Jesus. A lot of you are committed, and a lot of you come to many events, and you do the right thing a lot of times. But we can't. It's impossible for us to be fully committed. I'm just going to be honest and say none of you, including me, none of us, are so committed to Christ that we would not let him go for anything. Not like John 3:16. God so loved the world, he wouldn't even withhold his son. We're not like that. But the good news is that Jesus didn't bring this up. The good news is that Jesus didn't have this conversation so he could say, know that you're terrible and I'm going home now. And that's all there is to it. And that's what I came here to tell you, everybody. Jesus came to tell him that because it is good news. It's good for us to know who we are. It's good for us to know who we are so we know who Jesus is. And it's so funny because Jesus keeps saying, Peter, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you're committed, if you're fully committed to me, feed my sheep. Do the thing that you were called to do. And Peter's, and then Jesus, but at the same time, Jesus just said, you cannot. You do not have the ability to do what I just told you to do. But the good news is, what is Jesus doing throughout this entire passage? Jesus said, they didn't have any fish, so Jesus gave them more fish than they could handle. They couldn't fish properly anymore, so he did it for them. And what did he have? He had a warm fire and a nice, delicious breakfast ready for them when they were done fishing. And then he fed them with it. And he's saying, Peter, feed your sheep. But why is he doing all the feeding? Why is he doing everything? Because it's about him, because he's the one that feeds. Because it's Christ is the one who feeds the sheep. It's not up to us. It's not up to our leadership skills. It's not up to our commitment, our steadfastness, our try-hardness. It's not up to us. And that's the good news. And the beauty of this, the line that struck me, is that even when the Peter's in the midst of his emotion, even in the Peter at the very end, still hasn't really learned his lesson, and when John's following them and he says, well, what about John? What's John going to do? He doesn't love you either. Or something. Don't worry about John. But the funny, he says, now Peter, you used to do things the way you wanted to do them. You dressed the way you want to dress. You girded yourself the way you want to gird. You dressed yourself the way you wanted to dress. You jumped off boats when you wanted to jump off boats. You said no, that you didn't know me when you didn't want to know me. You led the people when you felt like it. You thought you were a free man. But he says, now someone's going to dress you in the way you don't want to be dressed. Someone's going to dress you and prepare you for a life you don't want to be prepared for. Someone's going to dress you and prepare you. And he uses the word carry, not lead, as some of the translations say. And someone will carry you, and your arms will stretch out. And Jesus says, I will take you the whole way. I've forgiven you for not being able to give me what you want, what I need. But I'm also going to take you the rest of the way too. And that's what it's about. You can't agape me. You can't even really phileo me. So I will agape you. I'll take you. It's about, I'll do it, I guess. I'm going to do it. And that's the good news. It's not about us. It's about Christ. About Christ taking us to the cross. He says, your arms will stretch out. You will be taken to the cross. Although you do not think you want to go there, you will go there and I will take you there. Because we do want to be good leaders. We do want to take the church somewhere. We do want to be God's conduits for going where he's calling us to go. And the good news is that God is doing it. Kind of go back to that contemporary story I was telling you before about people who have had a similar experience to me, that when they've kind of run out of that emotional hit that keeps us going, that keeps us doing the things we ought to be doing, that keeps us successful, that keeps us finishing what we started. I was talking to a friend about that whole idea about struggling getting a thesis done, and he was telling me about struggling to get a paper done, and it sounds silly because it's just a paper, but it's a disaster when you're in school, right? If I don't get this done, then my marks go down, I might not get into grad school, and all that stuff. But he said, just confessed it. God brought it to my attention that I wasn't able to do it. I didn't have the ability to do it. So I prayed about it, I confessed it. God showed me that's what it was, so I just laid it out on the table. And then I had nothing, I didn't know what else to do, so I skimmed the books I needed to skim, and I wrote the paper. I don't even know what I said. I sent it into the prof, and a couple weeks later, she's like, that's the best paper I've ever read. Can I use it to teach my class next year? Or can I use it as an example? Can I show people what you've done? And it's funny, because it's not what I've done, it's what God did. It sounds silly to say God wrote my paper, God wrote my thesis. But it happens, right? We cannot commit. God committed. God put you in that place to finish that job. And God's going to finish the job. It's not about you. It's not about your effort. It's about knowing who you are. Knowing your emotional love isn't enough. You can't be committed enough. Christ is committed. Christ is committed. He's committed. He's all in. Took it all the way. Thanks be to God. That it's God who's restoring the earth, God who's getting things done, God who's healing the church, God who's doing what needs to be done. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for coming to us. Thank you that you have given us a high calling. And furthermore, even though we cannot reach that high calling, even though we can't fulfill its requirements, you accept us, you love us, but furthermore, you carry us all the way. Please show us that when there's only one set of footprints, that they're yours, because you're doing it. You're carrying us. Thank you, Christ, for carrying us. Thank you for carrying the church. Thank you for being our God. Amen.